and returned back home with the understanding that they weren't to return unless they brought this younger brother Benjamin with them. So we pick it up this morning, Genesis chapter 43 and verse 1. Now the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little more food." But Judah said to him, "The man warned us solemnly, 'You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will not send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, "You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you."'" Israel asked, "Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. 'Is your father still living?' he asked us. 'Do you have another brother?' We simply answered his questions. How were we to know he would say, 'Bring your brother down here'?" Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice." Then his father Israel said to them, "If it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm and a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once, and may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved." So the men took the gifts and doubled the amount of silver, and Benjamin also. They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told them and took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, "We were brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys." So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance to the house. "Please, sir," they said, "we came down here the first time to buy food, but at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks, and each of us found his silver, the exact weight in the mouth of his sack. So we have brought it back with us. We've also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks." "It's all right," he said. "Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver." Then he brought Simeon out to them. The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon because they had heard that they were to eat there. When Joseph came home, they presented him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. He asked them how they were. And then he said, "How is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living?" They replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well." And they bowed low to pay him honor. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. After he had washed his face, he came out and, controlling himself, said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. The men had been seated before him in order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest. They looked at each other in astonishment. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him. We want to end the reading of God's word there this morning. Now, some of you may have seen a movie called About a Boy. It's based on a book of the same name written by Nicky Hornby. You would, of course, assume that the title of the book tells you what it's about. It's about a boy. And the boy Marcus certainly plays a key role in the story. In fact, the whole story revolves around Marcus. But the reality is that the story isn't so much about Marcus at all as it is upon the impact that Marcus's life has upon those around him. His mother, Fiona, is a veggie-eating, earth-loving, man-hating hippie who still dresses as though she was in the 1970s. She goes through long bouts of depressions, which is only relieved by Marcus singing quite badly, "Killing Me Softly." Now, Marcus somehow befriends a young man called Will, who enjoys quite a comfortable lifestyle, living off the money that his father left him. His sole purpose in life is to disprove the statement, "No man is an island." He lives on his own. He doesn't really want any contact with anybody else, except for a long string of brief romantic encounters. The only thing that Fiona and Will have in common is this boy, Marcus, and their love and concern for him somehow brings them into an unexpected and somewhat awkward friendship. Now, this chapter of Genesis is all about a boy. The boy is Benjamin. And like Marcus, while he is the focus of the whole chapter, the truth is that it isn't really about Benjamin at all. It's about this broken relationship between Jacob, Joseph, and his brothers. Last week it looked as though after 20 years, neither Jacob nor his sons had changed one little bit. But last week, you remember, God had aroused the guilt of these brothers. And now God is orchestrating events that challenge the values of Jacob. And now finally we get the sense that changes are about to happen in this family. The first to show signs of change is Judah. He was the brother who moved away from the family following the example of his uncle Esau, marrying a Canaanite, raising ungodly children. It seems as though he had abandoned God's promise to Abraham and his descendants. But you'll remember that sordid incident which revealed the depths of Judah's sinfulness. The event that caused him to confess his sin openly. We've heard nothing more about Judah since that time and the effects of that incident until now, and we get the sense that Judah is a changed man. He appears here in the family as the only one to provide leadership in the family. Now, he's not the eldest, he's the fourth in birth order. He's not expected to provide leadership to the family at all. He had, of course, run away from home, moved away from home, his way of dealing with all that had happened, just to get out of there, to escape. And yet here he is, back among his brothers, and now taking responsibility and providing leadership when it was really needed. The famine, we're told, was still severe in the land, verse 1. And verse 2, they had eaten all the grain that they had brought back from Egypt. So Jacob, of course, tells them to go back to Egypt and buy more grain. There's only one problem. There is a ruler in Egypt who thinks they are spies, has one of their brothers in prison, and has told them not to come back unless they bring their younger brother with them. They cannot possibly go back to Egypt without meeting those conditions. Well, step forward, Judah. When it is most needed, Judah provides leadership for his family. He tells Jacob that they will certainly go if Jacob will allow Benjamin to go with them. But without Benjamin, they will not even begin this journey to Egypt. He forces Jacob to make a difficult decision. You know, providing leadership, whether within a family, a church, a workplace, or an organization, is never easy. And at times it requires us to do the unpopular thing. It sometimes requires us saying the difficult thing. It often requires us helping people to see the consequences of the choices that they're making and forcing them to make difficult decisions. At the same time, that doesn't mean that this kind of leadership should be overbearing, harsh, unsympathetic, or authoritarian. This kind of leadership must be motivated not by a desire to get our own way, but out of loving concern for those that we lead. And as Judah provides leadership for this family, he does it by an amazing display of self-sacrifice. He asks his father to entrust the boy into his care, to hold him personally responsible for whatever happens when they go down to Egypt. There will be no blame attributed to anybody else. This will be his responsibility and his alone. If anything happens to Benjamin, Judah says, I will bear the blame before you all my life. How does Judah provide leadership? He provides leadership with an amazing display of self-sacrifice. Now, that is always the model of leadership which the Bible presents to us. A servant leadership. A leadership that is not about what we get from it or what is in it for me, but rather, what must I give? How can I serve others? What would be of most benefit to those that I lead? That's the model of leadership the Bible presents to us in regard to marriage, for example. A wife is to submit to her husband, and a husband is to love and care for his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How does a husband lead his family? By self-sacrifice. Now, that doesn't mean doing everything that his wife wants him to do, but it does mean doing whatever would be for the good of his wife and the good of his family, even when it is costly to him. Now, if you've been following the story closely, you'll have noticed that Reuben made a very similar offer at the end of the last chapter. In fact, he offered to put his own sons to death if he didn't bring Benjamin back safely. Now, I want to ask the question, how come Jacob listens to Judah, but he did not listen to Reuben, the actual firstborn? Now, some people suggest that Jacob really had no choice. They had run out of grain. Desperation required it. But I think there's more to it than that. It appears to me that Reuben did not have Jacob's trust and confidence. Later in the story, we're going to see that when Jacob blesses his sons, he describes Reuben as turbulent as waters. You never knew what you were going to get with Reuben. When Rachel died, Reuben, you might remember, slept with her maidservant, his father's concubine, trying to establish his place of leadership within the family. You'll remember that whenever the brothers wanted to kill Joseph, it was Reuben that suggested they'd throw him in a pit, and he would plan on coming back later to rescue him. But of course, when Reuben came back, Joseph had already been sold into slavery. Reuben's good intentions never really came to anything. Reuben couldn't be trusted. He was turbulent as waters, and Jacob knew it. Now, what's the point of all that? Well, the truth is, we cannot expect people to follow our leadership if we are not trustworthy as leaders. Whether in marriage, the family, the church, or the workplace, if we do not show ourselves trustworthy, If others think we don't really care about them, but we're only interested in ourselves, it will be extremely difficult for them to follow our lead. Jacob listens to Judah because he trusts Judah. We also get the sense here that there is a change beginning in Jacob. Change in Jacob's life has always been at a very slow pace, probably as slow as you can possibly imagine. With Jacob, it has always been two steps forward and one step back. And change in our lives is often in that way. It isn't often dramatic and sudden, but small steps of slow progress. And here again, we see that slow but very significant progress in Jacob's life. Would it be too dramatic to describe what Jacob does here as sacrificing Benjamin? I don't really think so. Jacob reluctantly agrees to allow Benjamin to travel with his brothers. He loads the brothers with gifts for this Egyptian ruler, making sure that they have money both to return and to buy more grain. But Jacob knows that Benjamin's return is far from certain. Let's face it, Jacob had reason to be concerned, hadn't he? Some 20 years earlier, his sons had arrived back with a purse of money and a missing brother. On their last journey to Egypt, they had arrived back with bags of grain, all of their money, and guess what? A missing brother. And when there was this unpredictable ruler in Egypt, well, who could tell what he would do? Jacob knows that Benjamin's return is far from certain. His final words as they leave, "As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved." Jacob can do nothing but entrust Benjamin to the Lord. If he doesn't let Benjamin go, Benjamin will die of hunger along with the rest of the family. He can do nothing but entrust Benjamin into the care of the Lord. And Jacob says in verse 14, "May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you." Could Jacob let go of that which he loved the most? Well, only because he knew this about the Lord: he was God Almighty. It was the name by which God had revealed himself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It was this knowledge that enabled Abraham to obey God, even when God called upon him to sacrifice his son Isaac. A confidence that God could even raise Isaac back from the dead. And it's this same confidence that enabled Jacob to sacrifice Benjamin, allowing him to travel to Egypt and trusting him to God's care. Jacob was afraid that he would lose Benjamin as well as Joseph. But God's intention was not only the safe return of Benjamin, but that Jacob would receive Joseph, as it were, back from the dead. God Almighty could be trusted. I wonder, are there things in your life at this present time that you are struggling to let go of? Things that you are struggling to entrust to God Almighty? What is it that you think you need in order to be happy? What is it that you think is absolutely necessary to give your life meaning and significance? You see, that's what Benjamin was to Jacob. It is most likely a good gift from God, but even good gifts from God must be held lightly, so that when we must choose between holding on to God's good gift and obeying God, we can let go of God's good gift and trust it to him, confident that he knows what is best for us. Now, of course, Joseph knows nothing of what had happened in Canaan. And he wants to find out if these brothers have changed. Do they have any remorse for what they did towards him? Are they still unfeeling towards their father? Do they treat young Benjamin the same way that they had treated him? So Joseph throws a dinner party designed to reveal if there's been any change at all in these brothers. Joseph eats separately from his brothers because, well, Egyptians couldn't eat with Hebrews. But that not only, that also provided him the opportunity to view all that would happen in front of him. The brothers are shown to their table where they are given specific seats to sit in. They think nothing of it until they sit down. They look around only to discover that they have been seated by birth order from firstborn to youngest. We're told they looked at each other in astonishment. Surely this was no accident. How could this man know so much about them? And this seating arrangement only draws attention to what happens next in the story. Benjamin, the youngest, is favored above all of the other brothers. Now, not just favored, but ridiculously favored. When the food arrives, and imagine what this must have looked like, Benjamin receives 5 times as much as anybody else. Now, I did see some plates last night that looked a little bit like that at the dessert competition. Now, anyone with children knows if you want to start an argument, you only need to give one child more than the others. It doesn't matter whether it's a glass of Coke, a portion of sweets, or a slice of cake. The children are eyeing up each other's portions to make sure that another child hasn't been treated more favorably than them. When this plate arrives, there is 5 times as much on Benjamin's plate. Can you imagine the uproar that that would cause in your home? You see, this is a test designed to reveal the hearts of Joseph's brothers, to see if they had changed. Joseph knows exactly what would have happened if he had been living with his brothers back home in Canaan when this happened. The brothers would have been furious. Their jealousy would have overflowed with snide comments and hurtful looks. Their anger would have erupted, waiting for an appropriate time to take it out on Joseph. But what about this boy? What about Benjamin? What about the new favorite? Would his brothers treat Benjamin as they would have treated him? Had they changed at all? Could they let go of their jealousy? Jealousy is a terrible sin, isn't it? We cannot allow someone else enjoy something without us wanting it. It can be a thing like a car or a dress or a phone, and instead of being happy for the person that has it, I can only feel sorry for me that I don't have it. Perhaps it's a job with a certain status and a higher salary, and instead of being happy for the other person, all I can be is sorry for me. It can be a gift or an ability, a beautiful singing voice, the skill to play an instrument, the ability to make friends easily, doing well in our studies with little effort. And instead of being happy for the other person, all I can do is feel sorry for me. Jealousy is a terrible sin, and one that is common to every one of us, and one which we must continually look to God to bring about change in our hearts. But what about these brothers? Could they let go of their jealousy? Was there any hope that they had changed even a little bit? Well, the last verse of the chapter suggests possibly so. There's no fight. There's no uproar. There's no arguing. We read at the end of the chapter in verse 34, "So they feasted and drank freely with him." They simply enjoyed the meal that was served up to them. The fact that Benjamin was given a place of honor doesn't seem to have upset them one little bit. The fact that Benjamin is given five times as much as everybody else doesn't cause any disharmony. Could it be that Joseph's brothers have changed? Could peace be restored in this family? Now, you most likely will not have noticed it because our English translations obscure it. But four times in this chapter, that word peace occurs, the Hebrew word shalom. It appears in 23, 27, and 28, but it's translated in different ways. But you see, that's what this whole story is about. How God could restore peace in this broken family. He restores peace in broken relationships by changing the individuals who are in those broken relationships. He restores peace by changing us, by calling us to turn away from our sinful self-centeredness and instead pursue a path of loving others more than we love ourselves. Letting go of those things that we think we need in order to make us happy. And trusting God that what He has for us is far better than anything we could want for ourselves. And to offer us this kind of peace, God Himself would have to carry out the most amazing display of self-sacrifice. He would give up His one and only Son, even to death on a cross, so that through faith in His Son Jesus, we might enjoy both peace with God, that we might begin to learn to live at peace with other people. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for all that You have done so that we could enjoy both peace with You and live in peace with other people. We thank You that in the Lord Jesus, our sins were taken to the cross, and the judgment that we deserved was poured out upon Him instead of us. Father, we thank You that because of that, through simple faith in Him, we can enjoy peace with You. We don't need to be Your enemies any longer. We don't need to be those who are under Your judgment. But we can be welcomed, as it were, into Your family, that we can become children of the living God. And Father, then we know that as people brought into the family of God, that we should reflect that aspect of Your character, that we too should live at peace with others. And Father, where in our relationships with others we have indulged in conflict, where we have allowed conflict to continue, where we have allowed that selfish love of ourselves to rule over love for other people, Father, we pray that You would help us to turn away from it, to seek to live lives that would glorify and honor You. Father, we pray for those who have positions of responsibility and leadership in all kinds of areas in life. And Father, we pray that You would help them to exercise that authority and leadership, not by harshly being overbearing upon others, but that rather, Lord, even at cost to themselves, they would seek to do what is best for those that they lead. Father, we know that for any of this to happen in our lives, we need You to transform and change us. And Father, we pray that instead of continuing as we are, we would recognize our need, that we would turn to You, and that we would find in You all that we need. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.